everyone. Good morning, King's Kids. It's good to be here. Welcome, everyone. Hallelujah. Oh, it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. It's snowing outside, but Jesus helped us to get here safely, and I'm thankful for that. And we drive about just a little over an hour to get here. Interstates were great. So thank you, Jesus, for not having ice on the road. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, a little phrase has been going in back and forth in my mind since last night. And here's the phrase. I don't know. You guys might have heard it before, but I never heard it till I moved down here to this area. The phrase is this. If you stir it, it stinks. Right, Dawn? That's the whole thing. If you stir it, it stinks. Well, then I was driving down up here, and I was thinking, how do we spiritualize that? Well, that's not hard to do, because sometimes, you know, we like to help God along to do his job. If we don't think he's doing it fast enough, well enough, whatever the situation might be. But then when that happens, and we get our hand in the pot, so to speak, don't we end up messing things up? We do. We do. And so that little saying, if you stir it, it stinks, there is so much truth in that, a lot of truth in that. So I know this is just a little short, you know, 30-second, maybe one-minute little thing I'm doing. But there's a lot in that. Jesus, help us to not stir it so it doesn't stink, huh? And have wisdom and stay out of it and let Jesus do Jesus's thing. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We pray, Lord, that the words that are spoken here at this pulpit and any other pulpit within the church, that they are acceptable to you, oh, Lord, because truly, truly, you are our strength and our redeemer. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our strength. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our help in need. Oh, Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. And as you mentioned, wisdom, right? The Bible says if you lack wisdom, just ask and do not doubt, I'll give it to you. And boy, that's what I call a freebie. God has things for us that are just freebies. And they're just the blessings of God and the help he has for us and strength he has for us. Good morning. I'm John Sandy. My wife, Cynthia, you just heard. This is The Pulse in Gassaway, West Virginia. And we're happy to have you with us, whether you're live or on delay. As we always say, you're right on time. We're on a subject, a new topic. We're on part two today. If you missed last Sunday, go back and check it out on the Pulse Gassaway on Facebook or my Facebook page and scroll down and find it. We had a wonderful time opening up with this topic. What we're attempting to do in this particular series is to learn more about the Old and the New Testament, how they're different, how they're alike, how they complement each other, and in the final analysis, how to learn how not to pray Old Testament prayers. And we'll talk about that some and review things about the Old and New Testament. So I'm kind of excited about that, and I hope that you get something from it. When we opened up last week, we opened up with a scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:31, from the Amplified Version. But earnestly desire and zealously cultivate the greatest and best gifts and graces, and yet I will show you a still more excellent way. Folks, when you think in this world that you've seen it all, or you've seen the best, or you've experienced the best, and you're overwhelmed by it, just remember, it's still far short of what God has for you in this world and the next. So don't underestimate the devil and his attempts to keep you off track, because God has written your story in a book, in the book of Psalms, before you were ever formed. And the devil wants to keep you from fulfilling the purpose of your life. So in thinking about a better way, we need to think about a number of things that affect whether we get there or not. So it says, he says, I still have a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Think about that. God has for you more than what you have planned or comprehended from the Lord. A more excellent way, he wants to create different things in your life. A more excellent path, a more excellent purpose, a more excellent calling, a more excellent gift. And that's what he is, a gift, a gift giver. A more excellent love, a more excellent adventure, a more excellent hope, a more excellent peace, and in the end, a more excellent joy. Wow, that's pretty exciting. Whatever you have plans for, God can up you on that. Whatever you want to do in life, God has a better way. This is pretty exciting stuff, folks, because I'll mention all the examples there of the things that are more excellent with the Lord. He didn't come to steal, kill, and destroy. So what you can do is when you look at what the devil plans on doing in John 10:10, remember, God is the opposite of Satan. So if Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, then what did God come to do? Give more life and give life more abundantly. Is that what the word says? Is that not a wonderful contrast to the two choices you have in life, which father you choose to serve? I think so. Now let's look at another scripture. Now guys, I forgot to put this one on there, so I apologize. This is in Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. I have it in the ESV, but whatever you might have. It's a really good scripture. Now, the Lord gave me these examples before I got to the scripture, okay? All the different things I mentioned. Let's review them again just real quick. A more excellent path, a more excellent purpose, calling, gift, a more excellent love, a more excellent adventure, a more excellent hope. So what is God? And of course it goes on with a more excellent peace and in the end a more excellent joy. Now listen to this scripture. Before I get the scripture, what is joy? The world calls it happiness. Okay? What God calls joy, the world's interpretation is happiness. So my point is, what God has for us is far short of what God has for us. We call it happiness. God calls it joy. God calls it fulfillment. That's what joy is. Joy is fulfillment in what God has intended for you. There is nothing that can give you fulfillment, and listen to what I'm going to say. There's nothing that can give you fulfillment in life except Jesus. Everything you and I enjoy, as much as we might enjoy it in the flesh, is going to burn up one day. You're not going to take it with you if it's not of the kingdom of God. God has invested himself in us, so now we need to invest ourselves in him. Once we do that, we can come together and God can fulfill what he plans for our lives. So let's look at Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You make known to me the path of life, and there's more than one path. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. I mentioned fulfillment, didn't I? Now, I wrote that down before I got this scripture. There is a fulfillment, a fullness of joy at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, what God does is forever. What God has promised here on earth, the things he's offered us, the things he's told us he would do, which shows us his personality, when you get to heaven, God is still going to hold to those agreements. God is not going to change once you get to heaven. It's not like you take a day off from holiness. When you get to heaven, everything God is and was and forever will be will still be in heaven, just like on earth. Jesus did only what he saw his Father do. So does it not make sense that he doesn't know when God's coming? He's still doing in heaven what he sees his Father do. How are we doing? Are we doing our will? Are we doing what we see the Father do? If Jesus is doing only what he sees the Father do, then how are we doing? Are we doing what we only see Jesus do or the Father do or the Holy Spirit? So he's offered you fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. Isn't that awesome, awesome scripture? So that I wanted to review just a moment there, our opening scripture from the part one. Now part two, as we continue on in discussing a better way. The devil misrepresented God when telling Adam and Eve, when he told Adam and Eve he didn't want them to eat of the tree because they would be like God. Well, let me say this. They were already like him. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. They were already like him. God was simply protecting them from what would happen if they ate from the tree. He was trying to protect them. God was not holding anything back from Adam and Eve. Now, this is so important because his character never changes. So as he works with us, he's going to work with us the same way that he worked with Adam and Eve. He set them up in a garden with a total freedom. They didn't have to work the land. They didn't have the struggle with childbirth. God intended for, now listen to this, God intended for Adam and Eve to multiply in the Garden of Eden, that we would forever experience heaven on earth. But because of sin, then and sin now, our lives are cut short on earth. So God had to create a way out for man. First, he tried with Noah. He tried to restart or recompute humanity. Listen to me. In the days of Noah, it was so corrupt. It was so corrupt that the only answer was to wipe it out and start again with Noah and his family. That's how corrupt it was. So here we go again, going through a cycle. Now Jesus comes to earth, corruption everywhere. And so he comes to pay a price that Adam and Eve caused. So he dies on the cross, takes our sins away, and suffers his stripes for our healing. Now keep in mind, Jesus' blood covered everything that would ever be sin in our lives. He covered it all. His stripes covered every sickness you could ever experience. Yes, even those things that the government has not found an answer for and doctors and research has not found an answer for. Did you know? Did you know that we already had the cure for cancer? Have you heard that? Did you know that we already had the cure for Alzheimer's? Did you know that? Have you been told that? Did you know that we've already discovered the cure for AIDS? Do you know how? Faith. Faith is the cure. Folks, I'm giving you something here. Faith is the cure for everything that ails you. His blood is enough to cover any sin you have committed. So therefore, by his stripes you were healed. Isaiah 53 said, by his stripes you are healed, a great revelation. Then 600 to 700 years later, Jesus was born, and Peter said, by his stripes you what? Were healed. Now, what does that mean? It means were. It means what it says. So, God has created for you and I a better way. If you have a sickness, you do not need to go to Jesus. And we've talked about this. You don't have to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you heal them? First of all, anytime you ask a question, you have the potential of at least two different answers. Therefore, faith cannot exist. I hope you're hearing me. You've got to go to Jesus boldly. I'm not talking about arrogantly. When he talked about going boldly, he's talking about in confidence in who he is. So when you go to Jesus for something, now we ask Jesus questions. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with asking questions. We just want to get past questioning him. See, there's a difference. See, faith doesn't question. You may have questions. You may be curious about something. You may be in a new area and you're studying. You ask God to reveal some things to you. Wonderful things to ask questions about. But when it comes to sickness, we are not to come to him and say, Jesus, would you heal Martha? Jesus, we come together in agreement. We're asking you. See, when you ask, you've eliminated faith. You just said, no. It's like hope. You can hope something will happen. How many times have you heard someone pray and you can hear them saying, I do believe, I do believe, I do believe, like the Lion and the Wizard of Oz. That was hoping it will happen. That's not having a hope. A hope is knowing. That's what A means. A hope means knowing. So you go to God knowing, having hope and faith, and you now take authority. Folks, how many times has God had to tell us that when something goes wrong, you don't need to ask him, you need to take authority? Does he not say, with your faith, speak to the mountains? Did he not say, if you have any sick among you, call the elders that they can pray that they may be well?
I feel like running all over this church.
Hallelujah.
Preaching the gospel. Hallelujah.
It is the truth. That's right, honey. It is the truth. It will stir you to the point of waking you up to where you realize that God put in you the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So what does that mean? Did Jesus one time in the scripture ask God to heal somebody? Not only that, he healed sinners all the time. So if you have that same spirit that he operated in, amen, then you need to act like Jesus and operate in that same spirit. You need to take territory for God. Whether it be your children, your parents, your brother, your sister, your spouse, you need to go take territory for God. Now, what do I mean by that? That means that you go in love first, and you operate in the gifts of the Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you go in and you tell the devil, I am not going to participate in the expanding of hell any longer. And so you walk the walk and you talk the talk.
I tell you what, people, my husband is telling the truth right here. Yes. I feel like running the church. He's telling it how it is.
Yes.
You better believe it. I'm telling you.
It's the truth.
He's telling you the truth.
Yeah.
And it's in the Bible. The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells you
yes,
so.
Yes.
Amen.
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 Yes.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, honey.
Oh, glory. I'm happy today. Aren't you? I'm happy today. Blessed be his holy name. I think I will run.
Hallelujah. Well, I tell you, when you get the truth, it's going to change you. When you get what I'm telling you, it's going to change you. I'll see the difference next Sunday. I will see the difference because we are walking in bondage and not accepting what God has for us, which is the very best. He says that I have the best for those that lead the choice to me. Can you imagine what the word best means to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Can you imagine what he meant when he said, I have the best for you if he is the God of the universe? Well, you and I both know if a billionaire approached us and said, I have some money I want to give you, would you not get excited because he's a billionaire? We're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're talking about the great I Am, the ever-presence of God in our lives. God does not have to catch up with your day. He's right there with you as you get up in the morning and start your day. Thank you, honey. It is a great word, isn't it? It's a great revelation. So the devil misrepresented God with Adam and Eve. They were already like God, as I mentioned. God wasn't denying Adam and Eve anything when he told them not to eat from the tree. And there's some wonderful research I've done on this that I'd like to get into sometime. I won't today, but there's some wonderful information about why the devil was in the garden. I want to share that with you sometime. It's wonderful, insightful things about why the devil was in the garden of the time of Adam and Eve and why he was there and how he got there. So we'll talk about that sometime. God did not want Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of good and evil, because if they did, then they would be aware of sin. They'd be aware of sin. And God had planned for them. His plans for them were to live forever and multiply in the Garden of Eden. He didn't want them to be like, God wasn't denying Adam and Eve the fruit of the tree of good and evil because he didn't want them to be like him, but to spare them of all the condemnations, guilt, and shame it would bring into their lives and the whole human race. And that's exactly what happened. When they ate from the tree, see, Eve did not hear the words of God that said, don't eat from the tree. She did not hear it. Adam heard the words from God. Eve heard it from Adam. That's why one of them was deceived and the other one wasn't. So she chose to allow herself to be deceived, and she ate from the tree. Adam and Eve's eyes were open to sin when they did that. See, God was trying to protect them from sin and the sin nature. So what happened? What was the first thing that happened whenever they ate from the tree? Does anybody know? Does anybody remember the first thing they noticed? They were naked. Now, why did they see themselves differently after eating from the tree? Because they were now aware of sin. And they saw themselves naked. Does that not make sense now to us if we haven't looked at that before? So their eyes were open and to sin, and that's why they instantly knew that they were naked. God had to recover them. God had to remove them from the garden so that they would not eat of the tree of life. Now, have you thought about this part? Now, think about this. God removed them not as punishment. See, so often we see the Old Testament God that struck down places and burned up Sodom and Gomorrah. We see him today like that. God is not that. God hasn't changed. It's just that God sent his son to be a mediator, so now God can work again in our lives. But in the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden, God was sparing them from the tree of life because they already ate from the tree of good and evil. Why? Can you imagine if they ate from the tree of life, they would live with the knowledge of sin and what it was going to do to humanity forever? Can you imagine carrying that burden? Can you imagine as Adam and Eve knowing that your sin would affect all of humanity forever until Jesus came again? That's quite a load to carry, isn't it? Do you have things you regret? Yes, we all do. Do you have things you wish you could change? Do you have things that bother you to this day? Yes. Imagine being in their situation where they knew that they were the cause of sin and suffering for generations until Jesus came again. That's what would have happened if they ate from the tree of life. They would have had to live forever with that knowledge. See, folks, sometimes dying can be a blessing in more than one way. One way is, even though good people pass away, so do evil people. What if people like Hitler and Mussolini and others were to live forever on this earth until Jesus came? That'd be awful, wouldn't it? So there is a place for death to help cleanse the land. And of course, for the believer, to live as Christ, to die as gain, as Paul would say, so you and I, it is a reward when we pass away. Not for them. So God was trying to spare them from having that experience. So he removed them from the garden, put in a cherubim there with a flaming sword. If you ever thought cherubim were little babies with harps, think again. Cherubs were powerful angels. And he placed a cherub at the gate of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword. See, Satan came to comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and that was his first assignment that he did, was with Adam and Eve. It was God's compassion that caused him to remove them from Eden. God did not throw them out of the Garden of Eden. He loved them, and all bespoke to them even after they left. So here's a backup. I told you how he didn't kick them out of the garden as punishment. He had to remove them to protect them. He spoke to them audibly even after they left the garden. Did you know that? He spoke to them even then and guided them. Did he not approach Cain after he killed Abel and ask where his brother was? He spoke to them audibly even outside the Garden of Eden. So great is his love for humanity. Can you imagine if Adam were to live forever and have the knowledge of the generations to come that would suffer because of his and Eve's? Well, you talk about a heavy weight to carry. Today we relate to God's. Today we relate to God wrongly, don't we? Satan takes advantage of our misunderstanding of a lot of things, including God's love. Satan will twist everything he can get his hands on. That's why we need the mind of Christ. As a believer, we have the mind of Christ. As a believer, we have the same spirit to raise Jesus from the dead. As believers, we are equipped. But it's what you do with it. If you decide not to put on the mind of Christ, then you will not carry it, and you'll have the thoughts of the world. Today, we relate to God wrongly. Satan takes advantage of our misunderstandings of a lot of things, including God's love, as I mentioned, for us. God and sin will never change. I love that. God and sin will never change. Folks, you can learn this. Do you do something wrong and feel like you learned something from that, that the next time maybe you'll do something different? You can learn love, and you can learn sin. It doesn't change. You just slowly learn about it as you go through time. But love, God, and sin will never change. Satan's bag of tricks will never change. What he used on Jesus in the desert, he uses on you and me today. God's love, God who he is, his word will never change. If you find anything that God promises in the word of God, anything, you can bank on it forever. Even in heaven, you can bank on anything God says because he will not change his word. No, he won't do it. So if he tells you something in your heart, I'm going to do this for you, or I'm going to show you this or that, you bank on that. Now, in some cases, you may need to confirm it with the word of God and with people, because the devil knows the desires of your heart as well. You know how he knows? He can't read your mind. You know how he knows? We constantly trip on our tongue. The more you talk about your struggles, the more the devil learns. I'm giving you something here. The more you talk about your struggles, the more the devil learns how to attack you, and he will hit you at your weakest point. See, so many times when we put on the armor of God, we don't put on all the parts. Have you ever met someone that tries to exercise faith without having the word of God? You may have your shield, but you don't have your sword. You got to be fully equipped to take on the devil. Each part of the armor of God is designed to come against Satan. Have you thought about it that way? Every piece of armor is for a purpose, and the purpose is for you to be able to resist the devil in any attack he comes. He'll come at you through perverting the word of God, the sword. He'll try to weaken your faith or cause you to believe in something that's not in the word of God, the belt of truth. He will cause you to mix lies with truth. He will do anything he can to break down any one piece of the armor because he knows if any one piece is missing, you have an opening that he can get through. When you wear the whole armor, what does the Bible say? If you go righteously out for God's will and not your own, he said, I will have your rear guard. But if you don't have some of the armor on, then you are susceptible in an area that God cannot protect you. He's already given you the armor. If you choose not to wear it or pervert it in any way, shape, or form, then in the end, you're going to be vulnerable in an area that God cannot help you because you laid it down. You've got to put on the whole armor. Keep it on. Don't take it off. Religion is probably the number one source of misunderstanding of God's word. Amen. It can be distorted in a way of exclusion, or it can be distorted in a way of perversion. I grew up in a wonderful church, but we never talked much about the Holy Spirit at all. I have a whole different series. In fact, I'm teaching right now on different things we need to do to get back to the basics of Christianity. And the last one I'm going to do is talk about the Trinity, and it's really good stuff. Not from me, God help me, but it's just really good stuff. So that's coming this week. So if you listen to me, I'm on 8 a.m. Monday through Friday, Sunday evening, 7:30 p.m., and of course, Sunday mornings, my wife and I, Cynthia, on at 10 a.m. here at the church, the Paulson Gasaway. So many ways to join us. Religion misrepresents and perverts God's word. It assigns things to God that it shouldn't. Folks, you know how you talk about people that steal things? They ask, do you have sticky fingers? Have you heard that expression? When you steal something, you say to your child, do you have sticky fingers? That means, are you stealing? Well, do you have sticky fingers? Are you adding to the word and taking away from the word? You may think you're not, but if you misrepresent the word, let's say you're believing for something that's in the word, but you don't see it happen. What's the first thing carnally we do? We say, well, it must have meant something else. God must have meant something else here to tell me, and I was believing the wrong way. No, 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 no. What the word says is what it means. And if you are not seeing the fruition of the word of God in your life, it's not because God took the day off or changed his mind. It's because we are not walking in the fullness of our faith. You can have faith and unbelief together. We know that from the scriptures with the man and his son. The encouraging part was he healed his son even then. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now see, that is, I want you to hear this. That is different from saying, I choose not to believe. That man did not choose to, I hope you can hear me. That man did not choose to not believe. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know what he was saying? Lord, I want to believe. I don't want to have doubt. I rebuke it. I resist it. Please help me. That's what he was saying. But when you and I choose to have unbelief and we mix them together, we can't see things happen. Jesus said, only believe. Wow. So we need to, I find encouragement in that scripture where the man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, honey, let me tell you something. If you're crying out for God and you have an honest heart, you want God's will, but you're struggling, man, he loves that. I think strugglers have great hope. I think strugglers can make it because you haven't given in. You may have fallen down and fallen down and fallen down, but you keep getting up. You keep dusting yourself off. No, I believe the word of God. Jesus, forgive me. I'm going to keep going. God loves us, a fighter. He loves when you resist the devil because he says if you do it, he will flee. We're not resisting the devil. We're struggling, yes. We have unbelief, yes. But are we resisting? Are we? Are we really resisting the things that are coming at us, or do we just simply bow to it because, well, I can't do that. I just fail all the time right here, so I just might as well give up and just keep doing it. That is a cop-out to do what you want. You're not fooling God. You can fool your friends. I made a comment the other day that I said, you know, if you're an ugly person, I'm talking about spiritually speaking, you're just ugly with people. The Bible says, do not let ugly things come out of your mouth. So if you're an ugly person in that respect, you know how ugly people hide from the crowd? They get with ugly other ugly people. And they hang out together. If you're struggling, you're not ugly. Be encouraged. If you're struggling, you're not ugly. Don't give up. Never give up. I mean, you hang in there and you say, Jesus, your word says this, and I haven't seen it yet, so you show me what's missing, what I need to do, and help me to dig in there and believe even more. Religion puts the control on all things of God. Religion is that thing that killed Jesus. Religion is man's God that they've created. A religion is something you create, you develop and cultivate, just like the good things that I read about a while ago. But religion is man-made gods. And there's never just one. Religion never has just one God. And my God says, I'll have no other gods before me. In other words, I'll have no religions before me. I am your God. You don't need religion. Religion killed Jesus, and it will destroy you. And there's a lot of ways to get religion. Ignorance. Just be ignorant. Just walk around ignorant. Don't study the Word of God. Don't read it. Don't pray much at all. Just be ignorant. Well, so I'm safe. I'm just ignorant. I'm just safe. I didn't know better. Well, if you go before a police or a judge over something you did wrong, and you say to the judge, I didn't know that was in the book. Well, you think he's going to say, I understand? No. He's going to say, it's your job to know what's in the law book. So you're not excused. Same thing with the Bible. God gave us the Word of God, a contract, an agreement with us that when you stand before him one day, no matter what you say you didn't know, his answer is going to be, I gave it to you in the book. You have no excuse. When I give you the book, you have no excuse. When I give you the Holy Spirit, you have no excuse. When I give you the mind of Christ, you have no excuse anymore. You and I will not justify one sin in our life, one disobedience in our life when we stand before God. Not one. So religion puts control on everything God wants to do. Yes, God is sovereign. He is holy. He is righteous. He is sovereign. But not in the way a lot of people like to see the word sovereign. They like, you know, Cynthia and I were talking yesterday about the expression, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That's the philosophy of a lot of Christians. They think their God is sera, sera. Just whatever happens must have been God's will. Must be in God's will. He's God. No. You got the wrong interpretation of my God. My God is sovereign in the sense that he is holy and righteous, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is my sovereign God. But I'm going to tell you something. He gave you permission to make your own choices in life, to do what you want to do and choose what you want to do. He gave to you, and he will not take that back from you. He promised you that you could be a free being. And he will never take that back. He will continue to allow you to be a free being. But you will also be responsible because your actions, if they're not of God, can cause great harm to other people like Adam and Eve did. You're drunk and you get in the car and you kill someone. Are you going to tell me that that was God's will, that that child died that day? No. Did you know to a certain extent you will choose when you die? Yeah, we could go on that for quite a while if we wanted to. Sickness. If you don't stand on God's word and believe, sickness can take your life. You will choose. The Bible says you choose the day who you will serve. If you don't choose God, your days are numbered, and the Satan will take you out. No time left. Wow. Please share this. Please go to your Facebook and share this and like and share. It is so important that we get the word out in every way we can. John's developed all kinds of ways and media forms for this church to get the word out. He's created a 24-hour radio station. A Christian radio station is wonderful quality music. He's created podcasts throughout the week. He's doing everything he can. But if you don't share it, it's going nowhere. If we don't share it, it's going nowhere. We've got to participate. John's told us, if you want to do your missionary work for the day, share. Did you know that if you share this program or something else that God uses with someone that heard it, do you know that you will reap the reward of being part of sharing that? It's so important to participate. It's one thing to come to church and sit and feed. It's wonderful. But then it's time for us to serve and feed. Right, honey? Everywhere you go, my wife, she's so wonderful. What you see my wife do, she's that way at home. She's that way all the time. One minister said he was preaching somewhere. I know I'm going over. I'll try to stop here. One minister said that when he was going to preach somewhere, they said, I want y'all to know that this man that's going to preach is the same outside the pulpit as he is in the pulpit. The minister said, what other way are we supposed to be? What other way are we supposed to be? But that's the impression we have of people, is that they're not always the same outside the pulpit. I don't think the greatest challenge is how you live at home. I think the greatest challenge is how you live when you're by yourself. That's the ultimate test. So may God help us, right? Jesus, we praise you, we praise you, we praise you. And thank you for your word today that helps someone, and may it go out and touch lives that sometime in eternity or down the road will meet someone that says, you know that message you shared that someone did? I heard that and it changed my life. That's how serious this is, folks. We need to get the word out. In our daily walk, stores we go to, everywhere we go, we need to be ready to make account of our testimony and always find a way to mention Jesus or something about the gospel in your conversation with everybody you meet, because you'll be amazed the doors that open that you had to do very little. Jesus, we bless you and praise you and ask that you would use this for your kingdom in the name of Jesus. Please visit our website, waterintheword.ministries.com. Share our link from the Facebook page. Visit the page, leave comments. If you'd like my wife and I to come and share at your church, do a conference, do a week of conference things or groups or conferences, seminars, whatever, please let us know. There's a place to book us. And check out all the wonderful things on there, how we minister to a church in Uganda and how we use all the money that comes in to keep the ministry going and to help others. So we appreciate your support. Please check that out, waterintheword.ministries.com. Have a wonderful, awesome day in the Lord, and we'll see you next Sunday, part 3, on A Better Way, as we continue to study the Old and New Testament. Thank you very much.